Hello and welcome to Freshwater. You're listening to a message from our pastor, Dr. Jeff Gibbon, given in one of our weekly services. You can check out our website, www.freshwaterchurch.net, for more information on our weekly services, home groups, online giving, and a whole lot more. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
All right, Iron Will is my favorite superhero movie, and you may not have seen it, only box office 21 million, which is minuscule for box offices. And it's this story, it's based on a true story, Iron Will Stoneman, 17-year-old kid who recently lost his dad, decides to go on a dog sled race from Winnipeg to St. Paul, Minnesota, 500 miles, and against champions, and to win the top prize, $10,000, which this is in 1917, which is a whole lot. And he's doing this to save the family farm and go to college. What a great story. And the only way, and it's, you see his training there, the only way he has to win against seasoned champions at this sport is to run longer, sleep less. And you heard a bunch of good stuff there. Your father will be with you. Of course, his father passed away. The tenacity to listen to the Creator. And in the movie, he goes against all odds. He faces adversity that he never thought he would see, never expected, but he kept running. And he faced adversity and won more than a race. So, you know, you might be saying, hey, well, this is not a superhero. And he's my favorite superhero. He's not a superhero. But, you know, in other news, my favorite car is a boat. And my favorite number is irrational. My favorite cake is pie. And the teachers could never get me to color in the lines. So, sorry that I'm going to go off script just a little bit here with superheroes. We are in a series called Superheroes. And part of this is just realizing, you know what? You are not mortal. You have the supernatural running through you. You were created for real change and for real rescues. Jesus is the ultimate superhero. And most of those qualities that he exhibits that we go, wow, are qualities he wants us to reflect, to have in us. Now, today we're going to focus in on the Apostle Paul. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, if you want to join me there. And at this point, the Apostle Paul was in chains. He was arrested for proclaiming Christ in the Roman province of Asia Minor, it would be modern-day Turkey. And in his adversity, he encouraged everyone around him, including us today. He didn't complain. His chains drove him and all the people that were around him into a deeper dedication. In Philippians chapter 1, join me, and we're going to start at verse 12, and we're going to look at some things he said about being in chains, being in adversity. He says, "Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice." And now I want to skip down to verse 27. "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. So, here, right in the beginning, we see the anatomy of adversity. To put a little historical context about what's going on, the end of book of Acts, Paul is in prison, under house arrest. And it is really relatively nice. He's under house arrest. He's living in a rented house, it says, and he is able to teach as often as he would like. He has friends coming and going. It's not terribly bad. During this time, the books of Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon were written while he is under this imprisonment. He is waiting to be put on trial before Emperor Nero. And as going before Nero, he's also waiting for the opportunity to present the gospel to the emperor of the Roman Empire, Nero. Nero, at this time, at the end of the book of Acts, is merely weird. I'll catch up with Nero in a little bit, but Nero was a weird guy. I mean, that guy, plenty weird. Not just a little weird, like cuckoo crazy weird. And it gets worse as his tenure as emperor goes along. So, but at the time, at the end of the book of Acts, Nero is just an odd duck. And a seriously odd duck. And but then, later, many scholars believe that after the Acts and house arrest, that Paul is released, goes on a fourth missionary journey, the cities mentioned in 2 Timothy, and then is imprisoned again, this time in chains, more of a dungeon-type setting, and he's headed toward the executioner. And it's at that point that Philippians is written and 2 Timothy. Now, at that point, Nero had gone completely off his rocker. He was killing people. He was killing Christians. He blamed Christians for everything that was going wrong in the world. Really sad story, but it's true. He captured Christians, tied him to the top of a pole, and set them on fire in his garden for light at night. This guy was completely nuts. And at that time, the second time, that's when Paul was executed for his faith. By the way, yesterday was the anniversary of Nero committing suicide. June 9th, 68, Nero committed suicide because he had been so bad to everybody. Factions of the army were taking over, and rather than let him take him, he committed suicide. His last words were, "The world is losing a great artist." And he wasn't that great of an artist. It's not that good. But anyway, kind of a dramatic guy on a lot of levels. But that puts in historical context. Here is Paul. He's not under that relatively easy house arrest situation. He is in chains in a dungeon. And he writes us these words. These words of talking about adversity being something completely different. And his adversity is pretty amazing, isn't it? So what is the anatomy of adversity? What do we see here? Just looking at adversity, we're going to look at the lessons found in this text. But first, what is adversity? And first, adversity is a situation that is among the most difficult you have ever faced. Now, that's an important definition because, you know, a lot of times we will look at Paul's situation and we'll go, "No, I've never been through anything like that." Or the classic thing, you know, I felt bad that I didn't have shoes until I met a man with no feet. And, you know, there's a point to that in our own adversity, we do need to step back and be thankful for what God has given us and for the good things that we do have. But at the end of the day, you will come back to, "I still don't have any shoes. This is bad." So adversity is the worst thing, or among the worst things you have faced. And I don't know about you, but you know, I list maybe the top 5, maybe 10, and oh, that was bad. But when I get to 11, I go, I've been through worse, and I can get through that. But when I go through something that's really bad, you know, one of the top 10, one of the top 5, then, you know what, I'm feeling adversity. And it's important to know that what you've been through is adversity to you. And so we read Paul's thing and we go, wow, this guy can speak to us because his adversity was so bad. But ours doesn't equal his. It's still one of the worst things that has happened to us. That adversity, one of the most difficult things forever for us, is the thing we are facing at that moment. The amazing thing about the middle of Paul's adversity is infinitely more difficult than ours. But yet, he discovered peace and power in the middle of it. And that is the stuff of superheroes, right there. One of our qualities is we've been going through superheroes. We've been talking about different things. We've been talking about, you know, kryptonite and how the world, our world can steal our power. And we talked about teamwork and we talked about other things. The quality today really, we're talking about tenacity, but really is finding peace and power in the middle of adversity. That's the stuff of superheroes. That's the stuff Paul had that we look at and we go, wow, that's the stuff Jesus had. And that's the stuff that's available to us because of Jesus. Superheroes want that kind of stuff. The second part of adversity is that adversity is not necessarily things beyond your control. Have you done this? Have you done this? I don't know about you, but a lot of times I am my own worst enemy, right? It's completely my fault that I'm in the mess that I'm in. I messed up, or I didn't realize all the variables, or I took a risk and I lost, or worse yet, in my opinion, I didn't take a risk and I lost. And here I am in a mess, and I beat myself up. And I don't realize, you know what, it's still adversity. You know, sometimes we are in adversity of situation beyond our control. And our thinking changes about that. Suddenly we're allowed to emotionally process this. And we're, you know, allowed to go through it in a different way. But you know what? This place, Paul's adversity, was one that was within his power to avoid. Paul's adversity was in his control. Acts 20, verses 20 and 23, he says, "And now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing." Later on, he meets with a prophet, and the prophet says, "If you go to Jerusalem, you will be captured and taken to Rome in prison." And later, in another spot, he has some elders of the church say, "The Spirit has warned us, you shouldn't go to Jerusalem. You will be in prison." And he's like, "Cool, I'll get to witness to the emperor." But the point here is that it was completely within his control. He could have said, "No, I'm going to stay." The Spirit was drawing him to a place to put himself in hardship for a bigger purpose, and we could admire that. But this wasn't something that was, quote, outside of his control. I don't think he messed up. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that he had a choice here, and this is the choice he made. Adversity can be is the most difficult thing we ever face. And if the most difficult thing you've ever faced is a hangnail, that's the most difficult thing you've ever faced. It's the hardest thing for you ever. And to say, well, it's nothing compared to, it's still the most difficult thing for you. Secondly, it doesn't matter if it's something you caused yourself or something that was outside of your control. It's still adversity for you. Right now, right here, it's still adversity. So let's look at here and look at the revelations from the superheroes. Adversity. Focus in. We'll hit a couple spots closely before we do. Several years ago, two boys that are in here, they were little guys. And have you ever wondered, you know, is your head harder than someone else's? You ever had that thought? Probably not. I don't know. Little kids have that. No. Zach was a little guy, and he thought he would surprise his brother. And so he was going to scare his brother. He was hiding behind a door. He was going to, at the last minute, pop out and go, boom, and scare his little brother. And they're about 6 and 3 at this point. And what he didn't know is that his little brother, 3, Josiah, was running full bore into the room. So Zach sticks his head out to say boo. Right at that moment, bam, hit heads. Hard, you know, hard, like crack. What is this? And Zach tumbles, little guy, in a heap of tears. And he's upset with pain and with injustice. It was his fault. It was my fault. You know? And Josiah's like, eh. You know, he's got this egg on his head, and he's like, eh. You know, one of the things you learn from that is that what's in you comes out. And Josiah handles pain really well. Zach handles pain really well, just not that well. And, you know, what's inside of you comes out. Another way to look at it is that life is like a cup of coffee. I've only become interested in coffee when they've added enough chocolate to it. Now I'm interested. And so I was at a coffee shop, and I got the expensive $4 coffee with a lot of chocolate in it. And just then, somebody, you know, I hold it in my elbows here, and somebody hit my elbow, and liquid gold hits the ground, you know. But life is like a cup of coffee. When you're bumped, when it's bumped, what's inside comes out. What's inside comes out when you're bumped. Just like coffee, just like kids hitting heads, all of us, when we face adversity, what's inside comes out. And so let's look at what comes out here with Paul. Verse 12 of our text. We're going to zoom into several portions here. And Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Really, Paul? You're in a dungeon, chained to a wall. But look, that's what's coming out of him. "As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard." By the way, he's guarded by the palace guard. That's an elite group of guards. And they would change rotations every 4 hours. If you'd have 2 new guards every 4 hours, you know what that means to Paul? 2 new guys to witness to every 4 hours. And their captive audience. And so, look at what he's... This guy's amazing. He's chained to a wall. He's like, cool, I get to witness to all these palace guards. "As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers of the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." Now again, I would really... Somebody gets thrown in prison and chained to a wall for preaching, and that encourages preaching? Wait a minute. But yeah, that's what's happening. Notice here that what spills out of his cup is his mission. What really happens here is his mission. That's what comes out of him. And that's what comes out of us too. When we face a adversity, a superhero's adversity reveals his mission. And that rings true with us as well. That when we're faced with something, and we're faced with adversity, and many more times than I'd like to admit, my mission comes out, and my mission is my comfort. Or, you know, my fun. But Paul is challenging us that in the middle of our worst adversity, that what spills out needs to be our mission for Christ. His mission is very obviously Jesus Christ, to make him known. And that comes out when his cup is bumped. More often, I would like that to happen to me when my cup is bumped. That I'm here to tell others of Jesus Christ. By the way, I've been bugged ever since I read the word preached here. I really wish that I could retranslate that whole thing, that word, throughout most of the Bible. And because the word means proclaim. And oftentimes when we say preach, it's the guy up here talking. But proclamation or telling others of Christ can happen anywhere. And so that word preach has a wrong ring to it. I like the word proclaim. So, what happens? A superhero's adversity reveals their mission, but it also reveals their motives. Look at here, verse 15 of our text. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not selfishly, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether for false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. Well, Paul rejoices in this, but there's a reality that he's bringing up, and that is when your cup is bumped, your motives come out. And here, Paul is talking about some are preaching out of love, some are out of envy, some are trying to stir up trouble. And he steps back and says, well, I'm glad everybody's talking about Jesus. But motives come out when our cup is bumped. And as we, as superheroes following Christ, when our cup is bumped, when, not if, when we face adversity, our motives will come out. And again, unfortunately, more times than I'd like to admit, my motives coming out when my cup is bumped are not what Paul is doing. And Paul is encouraging us to come closer to Christ and let our motives be out of love. Love for him. Romans, Paul wrote Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That speaks of motives. Here for Romans, is it a legalistic motive? Or is it love of Jesus Christ? Is it joy in the Lord? Is it righteousness? Holy Spirit. Well, the third thing, third revelation here, is that a superhero's adversity reveals their morals. Oh, by the way, this is a pastor's just happiness. Do you see all the M's? Oh, I love that when it works out. Reveals their mission, reveals their motives. It also reveals their morals. Verse 27 of our text, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. So he says this word here. It's a hard word to process. He says, I hope you conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. I can't grasp that. What is worthy of Jesus on the cross? I don't think there's any. It's only by his grace, because there's nothing worthy of it. But still, there is a point that he's making. That is when your cup is bumped, what's inside of you comes out. And sometimes what's inside of us are some ugly morals, right? Honest, we just, you know, we might say, well, what was that? Well, okay, I need to do some soul searching, because something came out that was kind of ugly at that moment. And what he's saying is that when the cup is bumped, Jesus should come out. It should be beautiful. It should be him. And that is what he's calling us to in the midst of our adversity. And Jesus comes out. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. We can never be worthy, but Jesus can come out of us. Jesus can flow from us, even in these worst moments. John Wesley's up on the screen. Look at that. There's two pictures of him. One's kind of dark. One's a portrait. His eyes were apparently amazing at the time. This is a statue of him. That's probably more of him preaching. John Wesley was from the 1700s, 1703 to 1791. And he was brought about a huge revival across the world, really. He put on 250,000 miles on horseback, going from basically crusade to crusade, like Billy Graham flies all over the place or did this last century. He did the same type of thing on a horse. 250,000 miles on horseback. Can you imagine? But that's not how he started. He grew up a pastor's kid, grew up in church, was a good kid, went to college, went to the University of Oxford, earned a master's degree in theology, became a missionary to Georgia, the United States, to the American Indians there, and fell flat on his face, failed miserably, went horribly. And on his way back, coming back, you know, pastor's kid, grew up in the church, good kid, studies the Bible enough to get a master's degree. By the way, a master's degree in the 1700s was hard. a lot harder than it is today. So that he studied the Bible and he lived a good life and he proclaimed the gospel. But on his way back, as he's doing soul searching, he realized something that I think is a message for our day. Still, he realized that Christ is in his head, but not in his heart. And he was doing all the Christian stuff really, really well, actually. Christ was in his head, not in his heart. And through that, studying the Bible, praying, he prayed a whole lot, proclaimed, did the Lord's work in my head, not in my heart. And on that trip back, he invited Christ into his heart, and it dramatically changed everything for him. He's now living in a real relationship with Jesus Christ, and it revolutionized his life. And he began talking to his brothers and others and about this reality of Jesus Christ in his life. And he makes a bold statement. He asked for 100 men who would desire nothing but God. And with those men, he said, I will shake the world and build the kingdom of God. His efforts, of course, Jesus working through it, led to one of the greatest revivals in planetary history. A lot of churches have foundations with him. A lot of them have keep his name, but they've wandered off of his trail that he blazed into other areas. But an amazing thing happened. See, when his cup was bumped, what was inside came out, and he realized it and said, I need Jesus in my heart. So there's a revelation in our own adversity, and Paul lays it out right here for us. But there's also an opportunity in adversity. And here we are in this opportunity. This is your moment. If you're facing an adversity, this is your moment. This is when the superhero music starts, right? Watch the movie again. You'll notice in the moment of adversity is when the superhero music starts. This is your moment. Now, I want to hit on a couple things here. Noticing a couple other parts of this passage. First, in the middle of his adversity, he found joy. What a crazy thing. Look at this, verse 18. And because of this, I rejoice. And yes, I will continue to rejoice. Verse 18. What? If there's ever a point when I'm going to fall in a ball on the ground and in self-pity is when I'm really chained to a wall, he finds joy. True joy, continuing joy. In the middle of his adversity, he found joy. His joy is not his circumstance, it's Jesus. And so it didn't matter where he was, even chained to a wall. His joy was Jesus. That's hard to do. That's hard to really unhitch our joy wagon from circumstance and hitch it on to Jesus. But when we do? Wow. Look at Paul here. Now, one of the things that I've had the privilege to do is to interview and assess church planter candidates. People that kind of an odd breed of people who want to start churches. And one of the things that we do in the interview, first is we talk to them. We said, you know what? This is not the place where we're looking for your weaknesses. We're not looking for your failures. We're looking for your best stories. We're looking for your your successes. And you know, that is something, first off, just to hear kind of a, you know, because a lot of people when you're in an interview situation, it feels like they're trying to catch you, they're trying to get you, they're trying to, no, it's just, okay. And then one of the things we ask about is we ask about resiliency. This is one of the things. What happens in the midst of adversity to you? And so we ask, this is the question I ask. I ask, tell me a time when something's gone really wrong. What did you do? And so they'll tell me a story. And I have heard some of the most heart-wrenching stories with that question. Stories that I go, how are you alive? How are you here? What? How could this be? And the second, what is the story? And then say, well, then what did you do? And then it's clear. You know, over and over again, this is why we ask the question over and over again, those that come to adversity and come out a superhero, you know, the superhero, who start, superhero music starts, this is what they do. It's just, it's almost, it's, I can almost make a checkbox for it because it's check, 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 check. Well, just a heart-wrenching thing. What did you do? Different orders, but, well, I stepped back. And I just stepped back from the situation and took a look at it. And then I prayed, and I read the Bible, and I got around some other Christians and said, what do you think? And every time that this happened, they bounced back. That most heart-wrenching situations, some of which I can't even imagine what they were going through emotionally. I can't fathom it. They bounced back stronger. Their music started. Why? Through those processes, they unhitched their joy wagon from circumstance and tied it to Jesus. And changed everything. Well, in the middle of his adversity, there's some opportunities. One is to find true joy. The second is to find purpose. He says in here that the reason I'm really in chains is to advance the gospel. And in when your cup gets bumped, you find your purpose. Now, again, you may look at it and go, I didn't want that to be my purpose. But when your cup gets bumped, your purpose comes out. And here, Paul's purpose is to advance the gospel. It's so clear. He finds his purpose. So, I just in looking at this, I thought, well, superhero-ish here. What is the adversity utility belt? So you're in the middle of the problem. You're in the middle of it. What do you do? Well, first, just step back and take a breath. Really breathe. It is so easy in that moment. I've been there right there with you to just want to fall apart and just think the worst and, you know, depression come over you and all those things. Just take a step back and breathe. Next, fail forward. Whatever you faced, don't let it, quote, knock you back. Fail forward. Look at it and say, okay, what are my motives? What are my triggers? What are my opportunities? What are the lessons? It's old saying goes that you learn more from failure than from success. You've just learned a valuable lesson. How are you going to use it? Fail forward. Next, remember why you are here. Find your purpose. Glorify God in it. And then fourth, embrace your joy. Jesus. When you face the thing you fear, let the Creator guide you. The superhero stuff is found in adversity. It's the moment when a bright hope overcomes a dim chance. You might think it's a cape. You might think it's a parade. But it's not. It's the moment you face your biggest fear. It's the moment you face the toughest thing you've ever faced. In that moment, you are not alone. You're not alone in this fight. His peace and His power are with you. His joy and His purpose can be found. It is the hope of Jesus that changes everything. Father, we thank you for this marvelous example found in Scripture, Paul the Apostle. And we thank you, Lord, for your example given to us directly. And Lord, we pray, Lord, we pray for those moments, those times, those people here among us that are facing the most difficult thing they have faced. Care and help are there. More than that, you are there. We pray, Lord, that this would be an opportunity. An opportunity to glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Freshwater Church meets in Gilbert, Arizona. Please check out our website for more information, freshwaterchurch.net. You may also email us at office@freshwaterchurch.net. If you have some tough questions about the Bible, God, or the church, feel free to email us at questions@freshwaterchurch.net. God bless, and we hope to see you soon.